Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Nice to be back in the land of eternal sunshine. Has anyone got a Bible near them that isn't actually theirs? That's like a little softback blue one. Just have a look down your nose a second. Because if so, it's mine. It's got my notes in. But that might help me this morning. No one's got it? No. Oh, that's right. Must be the Lord. So, yeah, we had a fantastic time in Spain. Thank you so much for praying for us. It was very different. Normally, I go with Bob Keir, and it's ministry. It's good ministry, teaching and evangelism and healing. But it was a totally different dynamic having Paul there, actually. Felt a little bit like Amazing Grace was 50% in there. And he went down really well. He's so loud and bold and fills all the airspace. The Spanish just absolutely loved that. And he was full of faith and power, and I was riding shotgun really most of the time. But when we saw some significant miracles, the first Sunday morning, there was a woman, the pastor in Alicante, brought a woman forward who was obviously in a lot of pain, in tears with pain, hobbling from the back, and sat her on a chair. She had some sort of problem with sciatic damage or something, and she sat on a chair in front of everyone, and he asked Bob to come and pray for him, pray for her. It was all sort of very official. And Bob came forward and prayed for her, and prayed for a little while, you know. And then she stood up and started going back to her seat, obviously still hobbling, but grateful and all the rest. And I could feel Paul itching, you know, itching like, that's not good enough. I'm not going to settle for that. And he was full of faith that morning. God had spoken to him about faith that morning. In his Bible, and so he stood up and said, "You're all right, love," in his Manchester accent. "You're all right, love. Are you well?" And when he got hold of her hand, the power of God hit her. She took off round that church like a tornado. She was absolutely, totally healed. She was crying. She was falling on her knees and getting back up again. I don't know what that was about. She ran and grabbed her husband's feet and was kissing them, and then she ran to Paul and was kissing him. It's all right, Stella, she was 65. But anyway, if a 65-year-old were kissing me, that'd be dangerous. But he's all right, I think. So, yeah, we had a fantastic time. Thank you. And it was quite strategic as well. We'll tell you more about the details of that. We ministered in a new church we've never been to. Met a lovely young Argentinian pastor who God's really blessing. His church is growing fantastic. We had an awesome morning there, absolutely, probably one of the best. So a new relationship there, and our youth are going to have a fantastic time there next summer. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for praying for us. Sorry about the picnic. So it's just too wet, the grass, isn't it, still? You know, it's probably going to rain still, and if we go tomorrow, probably the grass will still be soaking. So what we'll do is we'll just wait till we all move to a nicer country. No, we'll wait till the weather's, we have a little run of dry weather, which there's some people from the south. Oh no, Lincoln. Is Lincoln the south?
Yeah.
Oh no, it's south to us anyway. Yeah, that's like really near the equator for us. So you're very welcome. And this is what the weather's like up here normally. Anyway, enough of that. Let's do some preaching without notes as well. So it should be Holy Spirit or nothing. Let's see how good he really is. Anyway, should we pray? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are our teacher and you're the one who brings the word of God to us. And as we start this new series this morning, Lord, we ask you to absolutely impact us with the living word of God. We thank you, Lord, that when you speak to us, we change. Things happen. The kingdom comes. Lord, open our hearts, please, to hear you now. We're dependent on you, Holy Spirit. We need you. You're our teacher, you're our comforter, you're our friend. We receive you, Holy Spirit, now. Quiet in our hearts. We don't want to hear my voice or anyone else's voice or even our own thoughts, Lord. We want to hear you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you get me a glass of water, Paul? Going a bit dry, I don't know why. Probably because I've got no notes. Anyway. If you've got your Bibles, you can just turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start a new series this morning. I was going to speak through Daniel's life, but I felt this in Spain that I should do this. I'm going to speak to you about words of comfort and awesome promises in the Bible that are to do with grace. I was struck by this verse. Someone's quoted some of it this morning already. I think it was Paul. Where it says in Hebrews 13, verse 9. Actually, it says in verse 8 what Paul said. Jesus Christ is the same, thank you, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which have no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from whom those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. He says, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Everyone's obsessed with heart disease these days, aren't they? We're all out jogging and watching our cholesterol, and well, some are, and doing all this stuff to strengthen our hearts. We've become more and more aware that the human heart is the centre of everything physical. If your heart's bad, you're going to be ill. And if you put strain on your heart, your life could be shortened. It's serious. People are out there trying to strengthen their hearts. But the heart is not just a muscle in your chest. It is the centre of your emotions and your spiritual life and your will and your choices as well, according to the Bible. Your heart is the issue that determines which direction your life's going in and how you are with God. How is your heart this morning? Would you like it to be strengthened? Would you like to be strengthened by God? Strengthened in good, strengthened in prayer, strengthened in faith, strengthened against temptation, strengthened when you feel weak and weary and not good. You can be by grace. The writer to the Hebrews says it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. So over these next 4 weeks, I want to speak to you about just sharing with you some fantastic promises, some awesome grace-filled promises that will strengthen our hearts. Some of the best passages in the Bible, definitely the most encouraging, the nice bits. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, here is a phenomenal promise from your Father in heaven to you this morning, to the people of Israel then, but also to us now. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. All the blessings are ours, all the promises are for his family, Jew and Gentile. Chapter 36, verse 24. Says, for I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. Is that a wonderful promise? If you keep reading through, there's about 8 or 9 I wills, I will, I will do this for you, I will do this for you. Though he says to his people and to us, though you stray and drift far away from me, here's a wonderful promise for you. I will bring you back to your own land. I will bring you home again. That is a phenomenal promise. Maybe for you this morning, it is so easy to find yourself in the wrong place, to drift miles away from where you want to be and from where you started out. Kat was sharing that a little bit this morning. You know, so easy to get caught up with the cares of this life. Nothing wrong with work, nothing wrong with being busy necessarily, As long as Jesus is central to everything, that's fine. But often he isn't. We drift away from God. The people of Israel, often through rebellion, idolatry, through breaking God's commandments, ended up miles away from the land God had given them. And that's true of us today. You can end up miles away from where you're meant to be through various ways. Firstly, just through drift. Again, Kat, I was just checking with Kat the details of this story this morning. I love this story because it scares me. Stories that, what frightens you, interests you, doesn't it? Like Paul trying to swim in the Med, convinced there was thousands of sharks in the Med. But anyway, but Kat was telling me about her and Maureen and how once they were on a holiday in, was it
Menorca.
And they were, you know, Maureen can't swim and Kat's not awesome at swimming, but they decided to go for a little drift on these airbeds on the sea. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Yeah. And they were chilling and just enjoying themselves, looking at the sky and all that, not knowing that they were drifting. In the end, Kat sort of wakes up to where she was. Maureen was quite a distance away, way out. And Kat thought, what do I do? And she jumped off. Were you trying to swim to you, Maureen?
Yeah.
Yeah. Didn't know what she did. She jumped off and then, and the wind blew her little raft thing away straight away, and she was in the water, and then Maureen was still floating away, and then by the grace of God, this angel in a frog suit comes out, shouts at her in Spanish, meaning what are you doing here, gets Kat on his back and takes her back to shore, and his wife did exactly the same for Maureen. I mean, that's the grace of God, isn't it? But it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to drift. It's very easy just to, you know, the world, life, isn't flowing towards God. Have you noticed that? I mean, this culture, it doesn't move you towards God. It moves you either in big waves pushing you or in gentle movement away from God, from his word, from how he wants us to live. If you don't seek the Lord, you're moving in the other direction. You don't actively walk with God, it's like running on a treadmill. It's not like running outside where the ground isn't moving. You run on a treadmill, the ground's moving, so you stop and you're off. And it, very slightly, it's like that. That's what drift is like. You can end up in a place where you never intended to be. It's scary. Where are you this morning? Often trouble comes then. You know, you do wake up, there's a storm, there's trouble. Where's God? Well, he's where he's always been. Where are you? That's the question. We drift. But here's the good news. I will bring you back. I will gather you back to where you're meant to be. Many times in my life I've drifted from God. Not been where I would love to be, where I should have been. But you know what the good news is? Every time he brings me back, he gathers me back. Doesn't he do that for you? You've seen that program, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. Or I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Where they take these celebrities who live in Hollywood and nice places and they drop them in an environment that's just totally alien to them. Drop them in a jungle or a desert. You know, that can happen to you. You can move away from God in a moment. In a moment, sometimes it's not a drift. Sometimes it's like a demonic temptation. Like a thought. And you agree with it and you've jumped somewhere. Whoa, I'm in a jungle. I remember a man once, a Christian, who was working in a different country with his family there, working for years in another country. And he said, his testimony was this, one night, eating his tea with his family, the thought came into my head, he said, go with the prostitute. Just came into his head. He said, I finished my tea with my family, went down into the city and went with a prostitute. He said, it totally destroyed my life. That's scary, isn't it? Very scary. Sometimes through flirting or saying the wrong thing, inappropriate, living at the edge of something, you can step over somewhere where it's like night and day. It's like light and dark. Bang, where am I? I'm a Christian, get me out of here. How did I get here? I never intended to be here, but I've switched lanes here, and I'm in the wrong place. David had a good career, didn't he, with God? Wasn't he a wonderful man of God? Anyone agree? Isn't it fantastic, David's early career, where he starts stepping out in faith, and when he leads the people, just as a young lad, he leads the army against Goliath. I mean, does anyone love that story? It's phenomenal, isn't it? He defeats Goliath, and he chases the Philistines, and they wipe them out, and he's just absolutely fantastic, absolutely fantastic. Years later, David finds himself in a very different place. Years later, David's getting hunted by Saul, and he says something to himself, be careful what you say to yourself, that isn't true. All the time Saul had hunted David, God had never let him find him. God always hid him, always protected him. But David got discouraged and got weary. That's dangerous. He got down and he said to himself something that was going to take him in a totally wrong direction. He said, one day, Saul's going to catch me. It was a lie, but it was a serious one. Brothers and sisters, be careful what you say to yourself. It really matters. Oh, it works for them, but not for me. Well, they might get healed, but I don't think I will. Oh, yeah, everyone else will do all right, but it won't work for me. It's just the way I am. Be careful what you say about yourself and to yourself, because your words are powerful. And because he said that to himself, he believed it. One day, Saul's going to get me. I can't keep escaping. He could have. But because he said that, he took his mum and dad and his family and he went and he lived with the enemies of Israel. He lived with the people who he chased and killed. He was hiding from his own people among them. He was in the totally wrong place. But he was living there. Hey, you can live there. You can live where God never intended you to live. Or you'll still have a family. You'll still live. You'll still get up and go to work. But you are miles away from where God wants you to be. It's frightening. David did it. And then, unbelievable, there's a war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David, where is he? On which side is he? He's on the wrong side. These two armies are coming together and marching in them. There's David. He's marching against Israel. I mean, it's perverted beyond perversion. It's unbelievable. But he's doing it. He's that far gone in his head. And you can be that far gone. I know people who fell away from God, from church, given up on it all. And they are enemies of the church. They are enemies of God. They're more anti-Christ than just the average sinner. They end up so twisted and lost that they're fighting against the God who actually loves them. You've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, where you end up. It's very possible for this to happen. It happened to David, and he's the best of us. And then by the grace of God, through that mistake, you can read it yourself, he nearly lost his family, his wife, his children. He lost all the respect of his men. He nearly lost everything. But God in his mercy saved him and brought him back. Hey, God brought him back. Smile. God brings us back. We can be that far off and God can bring us back. We can be way, way off. But God can bring us back. How does he bring us back? Two ways. One way is he can call you. He can call you. He speaks. Come home. That's how I gather the kids. If the little kids are outside, or the grandkids now, are outside, get them in two different ways. One is, tea's ready, come in, come on. And but sometimes they don't listen, so you have to go and get them. You have to get hold of them and, come on, tea's ready. Oh, I want to play, come on. Come on, come on. Sit there, whack! No, that's not true. But but it could be true with God. Anyway, first of all, he calls you. And, let him call you today. If you feel you're not near God, you can be in church and not near God. I think God's been saying that this morning. You're singing the songs and not near God in your heart. It's a heart issue. Well, listen, the Lord is calling you this morning. He absolutely loves you, wants to bring you back home, into that home, a Mary Martha sat at Jesus' feet, his home. And let him call you, I love that bit in Titanic, where they're all in the water. It's like that bit in slow motion. Well, that little Welsh guy's got his torch. He's looking, isn't he? He's saying, "Is there anyone else? Is there anyone there?" That's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. Right now in this room. "Is there anyone there? Can you still hear me? Come on board. Come back." That's how he gathers you. He speaks to you. "Come in. Come home." Or he can go and get you. That's more painful. Some of the trouble in our life is the best thing that ever happens to us. Because for some of us, only trouble gets us near God. For some of us, the trouble in our life is allowed by God to let us come back to the place where he can really bless us. Is that you this morning? Well, listen, here's a good promise for you. Here's a promise. "I will gather you from all the nations and bring you back to your own land." Where do you belong? With your Father in heaven. Where do you belong? With his people. Where do you belong? In his kingdom, with Jesus. That's where you belong. He loves you. And he's an awesome one that follows it. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." Wow, what a promise. The promise of cleansing is for you this morning from God. This will strengthen your heart. This is God. He'll bring you back. He won't only bring you back, he'll cleanse you. "I will sprinkle clean water on you." Listen, God's clean water. When God says something's clean, it's very clean. And he says, "I will sprinkle that clean water on you." This is something distinct from just being justified and pardoned and forgiven. This is being cleansed. In the Jewish worship, in the temple in Israel, there were two separate things. One was atonement for you, so you were like reconciled to God and pardoned. And actually, you weren't involved in that at all. It was just done for you somewhere else. They took a lamb, blood was shed, it was done on the altars. It was, and you were reconciled with God. You were at peace with God. But then there was something else called cleansing. That wasn't done far away from you. That was done on you. That was done to you, not for you. You were sprinkled with blood. You were baptized. You had to bathe. You were covered. You were totally involved in it. Cleansing was done to you. Do you need to be cleansed this morning? It's not just forgiveness, is it? It's nice to be forgiven for our sins, to have the guilt lift off. But what about the pollution of it? God wants to wash us of the pollution. And just, have you ever been in a country where you couldn't get a shower for a couple of days? For a Westerner, that's a nightmare, isn't it? Some of the Spanish gypsies who we were knocking around with, I don't think they had a shower for as long as I knew them. But anyway, the smell of garlic's unbelievable. Paul was saying, "Do I smell of garlic?" I said, "Don't worry, everyone smells of garlic." And the it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to be washed. Can you remember that feeling? You've been travelling for a couple of days, or you're in a country where you just can't get any clean water. Then you finally get somewhere where you can just be cleansed. 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 That's what God wants to do for you this morning. I was in Uganda once preaching, and I became really ill. First I had food poisoning, which was like slow and long food poisoning, not like 24 hours. It was like there while I was there. And so I was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And then I got malaria. And the lads, they were just checking whether it was malaria, they lit a flame over a needle and stuck it in me, got a bit of blood on something, jumped on the back of a motorbike and went to find a hospital. to check if it was malaria. And but in between me going to the hospital, the guys who I was with, they had to keep travelling, they had to keep going, they couldn't stay with me. So I was on my own. I was on my own in this bed, extremely ill, really, really ill. And I was so ill. You know real flu, not man flu. You know, if anyone had real flu where you literally cannot get out of bed, like you can't move your body. Well, that was me. And I was on my own for a couple of days. And do you know what? I couldn't go to the toilet. So I'll let your imagination fill in the blanks. I've never been so filthy in my life, but I could not, for the life of me, move my body out of that bed. Finally, the guys came back and they said, oh yeah, it's definitely malaria. Well, you know, and I was really ill by then. And they said, we're going to take you to hospital, but get yourself cleaned up. You know, so, and they went out. And I said to them, listen, will you just put a chair? There was like a shower room with like a bit of water coming out of a hose. Just put a chair there and I'll make it to there. I perked up the thought of going to hospital, to be honest. And they went out. So I crawled on my hands and knees, pulling myself to the shower. I got myself up on this chair. I sat on this chair, absolutely filthy. Can you imagine how filthy I was? And there's this water. And I was red hot with fever. And this water was just washing me. It's nothing like that, is there? That's cleansing. There's dirtier things than that on us. Sin is dirtier than that. The pollution of sin is darker than that. But Jesus can wash it all off. He's willing to wash it all off. And if you can crawl back to the cross this morning, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. There is a fountain open for sin. It was opened in the heart of Jesus. Jesus' blood and sweat began to pour off him when he was in Gethsemane. But it literally poured out of him when he died on the cross. When they pierced his side, water and blood poured out, says the Apostle John. That's where this water comes from. That's this clean, clean, crystal clear water that can cleanse you. Do you need to be cleansed this morning? The dust of this world, your own thoughts, religion, trying to impress God, trying to impress the church, trying to be something. You need to be washed of it. Washed of dead works. Washed. Washed of uncleanness. Washed. And here's the promise. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. What a promise. Can you believe this morning? If you believe it, it's yours. That's how you receive promises, by faith. From all your uncleanness and from all your idols. All our idols. The idols we make of ourselves, of our careers, of our kids, of our partners. And we do. No matter how wonderful your wife is, that you've waited for and God brought her to you and all the rest, she's got one fatal flaw, and it's this: she's not God. No matter how wonderful Mr. Wright is that you've waited for all your life and all your life, he can never meet all your needs, because only God can meet all your needs. And no matter how awesome your kids are and you love them and you love them, they'll grow up and leave you. And if you make an idol of them, it's a terrible mistake. No one can be in that place, only him. And he's jealous for you. With a good jealousy. He said to Moses, my name is jealous. It's not a name we often quote, is it? Thank you, Lord, you're my healer, you're your rock. You're jealous. Huh? That's what he said. I'm a jealous God, my name is jealous. He won't share you with someone else. He won't share you. He won't have that. He wants your love and affection because he loves you like that. He wants to be your God and you are his person. You belong to him. That's his jealousy. Can you imagine getting married to someone and to keep a phone book with all their old flames in? You wouldn't be very happy, would you? Well, if you were happy, there's something wrong with you, you know. What makes marriage awesome is it's totally exclusive. That's it, with everyone else, forever. That's what makes it good and secure and strong. For better or worse, and sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse, isn't it? Has anyone been married more than 10 weeks? Sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse. That's the truth. That's what the vow is for. That's the solidity of marriage. The rock of it. Because when it's better, it's really better. I often hear people say to me, you know, as marriage, as you go on in marriage, it just gets better and better and better. And I think, that's not actually true. No, it gets better and worse and better and worse and better and worse and better and worse. That's the truth. In sickness and in health, and there's sickness and there's health, and there's sickness and there's health. And there's riches and there's poverty, and there's riches and there's poverty, and there's riches and there's poverty. That's what the vow is for. But in nowhere in that marriage or contract are you allowed out. That's why it's a place of security. That's why God blesses marriage rather than just casual relationships. Because it's an image of him. That's what he's like. He is faithful to you and me. Totally faithful. He sees you always. You're always on his screen. You're always on his mind. When we drift into idolatry, we hurt ourselves. And we all sorts of things that take our attention and our devotion from him. You don't have to be at church all the time. It's not about that. It's an issue of the heart. In fact, you can be at church all the time, but your heart can be somewhere else. My heart, really, I'm just so excited about this job and this career, and that's where my heart is. Or my heart's in the gym. I just love fitness and it's awesome, it's awesome. You sort of live for that, and this, and this, and that, and this. And God just, sorry, you just won't have that. I mean, Jesus was ruthless. Follow me. Great, I'll just go and bury my father. Well, don't follow me then. Come with me. Leave your fishing nets and boats upon the shore. Come with me. Look, understand who I am. I'm not an extra. I'm not a buddy. I am your God. And you are my servant. And there's an exclusivity about that. Absolutely exclusive. God promises to save you from all your idols. Do you know something about idols? They're quite ingrained in us. And we can't save ourselves from them. Sorry, Lord, doesn't do it. I need saving. I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, save me from all my uncleanness. And wash me from my idols. Lord, destroy them. Take them from me. Unhinge them from me and let me serve you, follow you with an undivided heart. Pull up all the weeds from my heart, Lord. And he promises to do it. I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. So if you're born again this morning, he's given you a new heart and a new spirit, and he's renewing your mind. Imagine you've got a car that's absolute, that's almost finished. You've had it for 10 years or more, and the engine's shot. It's been round and round the country. Imagine some mechanic said to you, give me the body. I'll just take the body off, and I'll put it on this brand new engine. This brand new chassis, brand new wheels and tyres, absolutely brand new. And I'll put a brand new interior in it. But we'll just keep the old body for now. That's what it is. I've still got my old body, haven't you? If you're over 25, I'm looking forward to a new body, but it's not coming yet. You'll give us a new body as well when we're in the resurrection. But for now, we have our old bodies, don't we? We have this treasure In earthen vessels, in weak human bodies, we have an incredible treasure, a brand new heart. A brand new heart. It's brand new. When you come to Jesus, it's brand new. I'll give you a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of choosing. That's the promise of God. A heart that's inclined towards God. A heart that seeks God. A heart that wants God. A heart that can't stand sinning. A heart that can't live with sin. It might sin, but it can't live with it anymore. My dad used to play bowls. You know those bowls where they have a little dot on one side? When you get really old, you play this game, apparently. Where you roll these balls. And they've got a bias at one side of weight. So whatever way you throw them, they always go that way. That's like the human heart before you're saved. It has a bias towards sin. It always goes that way. You can make promises to your wife. I'll never do it again. We all do it again. I'm sorry, I just kind of, I've done it again. I've done it again. I've got a bias towards sin. I've got a problem. It's called the sinful nature. I can't help it. I can be religious. I can set myself rules. I can make promises and vows, but I can't keep them because there's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner through and through. That's just human life. Until you come to Jesus and put your faith in him and ask him to save you, and he does this for you. And I found he can do it for me over and over again. I'll renew your heart. I'll give you a soft heart again. Martin, your heart's getting hard. You're not soft. You're not weeping. You're not worshipping. You're not near me. You're just getting on with getting on. Your heart is getting hard. Let me give you a new heart again. Let me soften it again. Make it new again. And that new heart has a bias towards God. I can head off in the wrong direction, but I'll come back to God. I'm going to the world, but I'll come back to God because I can't live there anymore. I used to love sin. Now I hate it. What's the difference? My heart. I'm born again. It's not that I can't sin. I'm free. I can sin. As a Christian, I sin. But when I sin, I'm an idiot. Because I choose to sin. Before, when I sinned, I was a slave to sin. There's a very big difference. And if you make sure this morning that you're born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, no amount of churchmanship can do this for you. It's a personal encounter. You know, Billy Graham meetings, bishops and pastors and elders and many people come and are born again who've had a life in church. Don't miss the mark here. Religion can't save you. Jesus and his blood saves you. That's all. And then I'll end with this and we'll have some ministry. I'll give you an opportunity to come to the front and to experience these things this morning before we finish. And he says this. You could keep going for hours and you'd do well to do this yourselves in your own time. But he said, "And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to obey. I'll put my spirit." I mean, what a promise. Lord, yeah, put your spirit in me and move me. Move me to do the right thing. Move me. That's a heart issue, isn't it, being moved? You've seen a movie in the last 10 minutes really moved me. I was moved. It's an interesting word, isn't it? Moved. I mean, I was there. And then I was there. I was there with an unaffected heart. And then I was there. It really moved me. That's what the promise is. I'll give you a new heart and I'll move you to obey me. From the heart, I'm going to obey you, Lord. Do you know what? I don't really want to give up this thing. But when you move me, when I see you, Jesus, again, I'm glad to give it up. Jesus, be everything again. That's the promise. It's a fantastic promise, this, of restoration. He moves you. Many things can move you. You can be moved by ambition, moved by lust, moved by compassion. But this is something else. This is moved by the Spirit of God. Lord, strengthen our hearts by grace. If you feel God's been speaking to you, let's stand up. If you feel God's been speaking to you, why don't you come down? Let's use these 10 minutes. Let's have some time with God here at the front. If you feel the Lord's been speaking to you about any of these issues, just come now and quietly stand at the front, and we'll ask him to do these very things for us. Lord, we ask you to gather us back to you. We ask you to bring us from wherever we are, wherever our hearts are, we ask you to bring us back to you this morning. We come, Lord, to you. We come to be cleansed. We come to be washed from all our idols. We come, Lord, to you, to the cross. You'd wash us with clean water and let us meet with you again. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you our hearts. We ask you, Lord, that you would take from our hearts all idols and everything we hold on to too dearly. We want to hold you with both hands, Jesus. Lord, thank you for that promise of a new heart. Lord, would you just do it for every one of us now this morning? Every person is reaching out to you. You said at the end of this promise, once again, I will yield to the plea of my people and do this for them. Thank you that every time we plead for this, you do it for us. We're pleading now, Lord, for you to come by your Holy Spirit and do an awesome thing in our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord.